Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man, that is the Lord Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honour than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses, verily, or truly, was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, as a son over his own house. And you'll notice the word own there, depicting ownership. That's not used concerning Moses. When it talks about Moses being faithful in all his house, it's not talking about his own house, but rather the house of God, the household of faith. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? What is this house? It's not a building of bricks and mortar. No, this house that is referred to is the company of God's people. Whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm on to the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. As in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast on to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Amen. We know the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. Shall we pray together? Lord, we thank thee for this opportunity to open the scriptures, to meditate therein. We do so, Lord, with the belief that this Bible is the word of God by which thou dost speak to us. And we pray, Lord, that truth will be impressed upon every heart in this meeting. That tonight as we assemble here, the Lord is speaking to us. The voice of God. And we pray, Lord, that thy voice will rise above all the many conflicting voices that are in this world. Grant that in this place, only the voice of the Lord shall be heard. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak with great power, with great effect, and that thy Holy Spirit will impress the word of God with power upon every heart. We pray for any among us, Lord, who are still outside of Christ, that even tonight, this very hour, as they stand between life and death, as they stand between heaven and hell, on the verge of the great eternity, we pray, Lord, that this hour, they will hear words whereby they can and will be saved. We pray that the Spirit will come now and that He will work in hearts, and that this night the Word of God shall not fall upon deaf ears, but may the Word of God be received with meekness, believed upon with gladness, and may God's Word bring the entrance of light. We ask these things in the Savior's name and for His sake. Amen. Paul endeavors to set forth Christ's superiority over Moses. Moses was held up on a pedestal. He was held up and set upon a pedestal by Judaism and used to contradict the Lord Jesus Christ, and indeed to condemn Him. Those who had embraced dead Judaism were pointing to Moses as though Moses somehow was showing the error of this man called Jesus of Nazareth. And yet the very opposite was the case. The Apostle Paul shows both the comparison with Moses and the contrast with Moses. I emphasized in the reading that Moses is referred to as the servant in God's house. But in verse number 6, the Lord Jesus is described not as the servant, but as the Son. There's the difference between Moses and Christ. Moses is a servant of God, and he was serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the difference. You can see how Paul lifts Christ to that high, exalted position above Moses. In verse number 3, he says, "This man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses." He is superior to Moses because he is Moses' God. He is Moses' Savior. He is God manifest in flesh. But it's the comparisons that I want us to consider, and we touched upon it last week as we considered this reference to Moses. You'll notice that Paul describes Moses as being a faithful man, and therein he was a type of the Lord Jesus. He is described in verse number 5 as being faithful in all his house as a servant. Faithful. And then in verse 3, you'll notice the link, the connection as a type of Christ. Speaking of Jesus Christ, he says he is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was. Faithful in all his house. And so when you look at Moses, you will find someone who was faithful to God, someone who was obedient to God, and in his obedience there is a picture, there is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses indeed could write, "A prophet shall the Lord thy God raise up unto thee like unto me." He is like me. Moses is a type of Christ. That is seen in his faithfulness. He's a type of Christ also in the aspect of the uniqueness of his ministry. We looked at those verses in Numbers and Deuteronomy, in which the Lord said, "There's not a prophet like Moses." Moses stands apart. The Lord will speak to other prophets by dreams and visions, but with Moses, He will speak face to face, mouth to mouth. He will behold the similitude, the likeness of the Lord. Moses is unique in his ministry. The Lord was singling him out in order to be a type of the Lord Jesus, because when Jesus would come into this world, when he would step forth upon this earth, he would come directly from God. Having received that face-to-face communication from the Father, and he would deliver the word that he had heard from the lips of his Father. Moses is unique in his ministry as Christ is unique in his ministry. Moses is highly honored. That's the reference or the inference there in verse 3. The Lord Jesus counted worthy of more glory than Moses, indicating that Moses stands in an honored position. He's in a high position. When you read the life of Moses, when you read the writings of Moses, when you read the Pentateuch, you must remember that the Lord has honored this man. He's honored by the Lord. And therein is reflected something of the honor of Christ. The fact that Christ is exalted above all, glorified by the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Him shall ye hear, is the Father's command. We are instructed, we are commanded to listen to him. He is exalted far above all. These are but some of the similarities, and we considered them last Lord's Day evening. But I want to look at one further similarity, one more comparison that the apostle makes, particularly in the latter part of this chapter. He identifies here the fact that Moses, this man who was faithful, this man who had a unique ministry, this man who was honored by God, this man Moses witnessed the rejection of God's testimony. He draws attention to that generation that Moses led out of Egypt, out of Egyptian bondage, and yet, having brought them out of Egypt, he witnesses their hardness of heart, their rejection of the Lord, their provocation of God. Look at verse 7. He quotes from Psalm 95, which is a reference to that generation in the wilderness who came out of Egypt. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Isn't it interesting when the Apostle Paul makes reference to Moses, when he's describing here the superiority of Christ over Moses, and he makes reference to Moses, isn't it interesting that the one aspect of Moses' life and ministry that he draws attention to is the great provocation that he witnessed, the rejection by the people of the testimony of God. Remember the background to this letter. People who had embraced Christianity, who had professed faith in Christ, and yet they're turning away. They're going back to dead Judaism. And now the apostle, establishing the superiority of Christ over Moses, he reminds his audience, his readers, that in the day of Moses, there was a similar rejection of Christ. And he doesn't draw attention to the Egyptians who witnessed judgment upon their nation, but he draws attention to a people who experienced mercy after mercy after mercy, blessing after blessing after blessing, And yet, the attention is drawn to the fact that they hardened their hearts and they provoked the Lord and they provoked His wrath. And therein, there is a similarity between the day of Moses and the time in which Paul was writing to these Hebrew believers. Just as Moses witnessed this rejection of the testimony of God, so they were witnessing a similar rejection of an even greater testimony. The testimony of God incarnate in flesh. I want us to look at this text in verse number 7. It's referred to a number of times through the latter part of the chapter and indeed into chapter 4. And I believe that's done with purpose. It's done in order that it might lay hold upon our minds and captivate our attention. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Again, it is written in verse number 15. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Do you see it is repeated? And then you come into chapter 4 and verse number 7. And again, He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time as it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Three times, these words are penned by the apostle under divine inspiration, because Paul is showing that what they were experiencing was nothing new. It happened in the day of Moses. The servant of God, highly honored, highly favored, highly esteemed by the Jews. And yet Moses himself witnessed that rejection of divine testimony. Do you notice here the special privilege that is referred to? Today, if you will hear His voice. The hearing of God's voice is a special privilege. The people in the wilderness received many privileges. Moses was sent as their deliverer. He led them out of Egypt. They beheld the divine miracles, the miraculous power of God upon Egypt. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. They saw water coming out of the rock. They saw manna provided every day except the Sabbath day. They saw the miraculous. They were a people blessed of God. But there's one blessing that rises above all of those blessings. One mercy that rises above all of those mercies. And it's found here in these words. They heard His voice. They heard His voice. Turn over to Exodus chapter 20. And this chapter brings us to Mount Sinai. The shadow of Mount Sinai. The people are assembled. And God comes down upon the mount. And God speaks from heaven. It is an audible voice. I want you to try and imagine the scene. That vast assembly. Perhaps 2 million, 3 million people. And they're assembled in that plain before Mount Sinai. The mountain is on fire. And God is upon the mountain top, and God speaks, and the voice of God is heard by all the assembly. Verse 18 of chapter 20, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off, and they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, For God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. The effect of God's voice is recorded in these words. When they heard the voice of God, they were smitten with fear. They were smitten with dread. They were smitten with a sense of panic. They thought they were going to die. That was the effect of hearing the audible, majestic voice of the Most High God. And it led them, it prompted them to make a request to Moses that God would not speak in such an audible way again, that they would not hear that audible voice of God. And they requested Moses to become a mediator. They requested Moses that he would draw near to God and receive God's message, God's word, and then communicate that word to them. That what they were saying was, we will take the voice of Moses to be the voice of God. And the Lord heard their request, and the Lord granted them their request, and Moses is brought in to the immediate presence of God, and Moses hears the voice of God, he receives the word of God, and then he comes to the people, and he delivers to them the words that God had spoken. They could not bear the voice of God. I have heard people say, in their boldness, in their brazenness, unless I hear an audible voice from heaven, I will not believe. Let me tell you what would happen if you heard an audible voice from heaven. You would fall down dead. If you heard the audible voice of God, it would strike terror into your heart. It would strike fear into your heart. And so great would be that fear that it would take life from you itself. The voice of God is a terrible thing. The audible voice of God, the majestic voice of God. And so the Lord grants them this request, and Moses becomes a mediator. What a type of Christ he is. And through Moses, the message comes. And what was that message? Paul tells us in Hebrews 4 and verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. That generation that stood beneath Mount Sinai, that heard the audible voice of God speak the Ten Commandments, giving the law, and yet at the very same time, the message of the gospel brought through the Lord's servant, brought through Moses, and the voice of Moses became the voice of God to the people. It was an act of mercy. And what a privilege it is when men and women hear the voice of God in gospel preaching. There's so many don't realize it. So many don't realize it. They do not realize what a privilege it is to hear the voice of God in gospel preaching. And always remember that every time this book is opened, it is the voice of God. Every time the gospel is preached, it is the voice of God. And God takes human instruments. Paul said, it is as though God beseeches you by us, human instruments. That's what David means in the Psalm 95, which Paul quotes in Hebrews 2. Today, if ye will hear his voice, don't be thinking that that text of Scripture relates to an experience where in the seclusion of your own room, you suddenly hear a voice from heaven. That's not what it refers to. When it refers to the voice of God, it refers to hearing the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel. And you see, when this Bible is opened and preached, and people despise it, they're showing contempt for God's voice. Showing contempt for God's voice. Showing contempt for this great privilege. A privilege. What a privilege to hear His voice. Not like the majestic roaring of the ocean waves, but through the vocal cord of a human instrument. It's the voice of God. What a special privilege. But you'll notice here the solemn exhortation that Paul reminds us of. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Harden not your hearts. What a solemn exhortation. Because he highlights something that is most possible for men and women to do. To harden the heart. That's exactly what that generation did in the wilderness when they heard the voice of God. They hardened their heart. The hardening of the heart is the act of refusing to listen to what God is saying and choosing rather to believe the false voice of sin. Look at what Paul says in verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. An evil heart of unbelief. That's what a hard heart is. A hardened heart. It's a heart that refuses to believe. And it refuses to believe what God says because it has been deceived by the voice of sin. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Isn't that what happened in the Garden of Eden? God said, thou mayest eat of all the trees of the garden, but the tree that is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. But then there came another voice and said, ye shall not surely die. God is telling you lies. God is deceiving you. And Adam and Eve are faced with a choice. Who will we believe? Will we believe the voice of our Creator? Or will we believe the voice of sin? Hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Paul describes this as an evil heart of unbelief. You see how he makes reference to unbelief? Verse 12, an evil heart of unbelief. Verse 18, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4 and verse 2, the word preached did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. Verse number 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Repeatedly. And again in verse 11, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. There it is, time and time and time again. Unbelief, unbelief, unbelief. If there's anything that we must fear, it is unbelief. Verse number 1 of chapter 4, he says, let us therefore fear. What should we be afraid of? We should be afraid of unbelief. We should be afraid of not believing what God has said. We should be afraid of that. Wouldn't it be interesting tonight to do one of these opinion polls, these surveys of what people are afraid of? And I wonder how many would say, I am afraid of unbelief. I'm afraid of unbelief. They'll tell you what they're afraid of politically. They'll tell you what they're afraid of economically. They'll tell you what they're afraid of in the context of health issues. But how many people will say, I'm afraid of unbelief. I'm afraid of a heart that will not believe what God has said. Paul is saying here, be afraid of an unbelieving heart. Look at the generation in the wilderness. They did not believe. They hardened their heart against the voice of God. And notice what happened. It provoked God. Chapter 3 and verse 16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Chapter 3 and verse 10. The Lord says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation. Unbelief grieves God. Unbelief provokes God. Unbelief angers God. Verse chapter 3 and verse 11. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Do you see this? Unbelief. And unbelief is simply that act of the heart that rejects the voice of God. That's what unbelief is. Says, I don't believe. There is a special privilege here in hearing God's voice, but there's a solemn exhortation. Harden not your heart. Because it will rob the soul of God's blessing. Chapter 3 and verse 11, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And yes, that could be taken in the literal circumstances of that time in Moses' generation. Coming out of Egypt, passing through the wilderness, the land promised to Abraham, the land of rest from their bondage. But because they would not believe what God said, God swore, God made an oath, they will not enter in. They will not experience this. They will not enjoy this because of unbelief. Verse 18, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? The evil of an unbelieving heart grieves God, provokes God, angers God, and it robs the soul of God's blessing. The blessing of salvation. He that believeth not, the Savior said, is condemned already. It robs the soul of eternal life, of salvation, pardon. The soul that will not believe what God has said. A hardened heart. I think we're beginning to see why the apostle quotes this text so many times. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. But notice finally a specific opportunity. Today. The apostle places emphasis upon the time, the opportunity that is given to men and women today, 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 if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Do not squander the opportunity. God is speaking. God is bringing you words whereby you can be saved, words whereby you can enter into rest eternal. God is speaking today. Today, you cannot boast of tomorrow. You cannot say, I will give consideration to this at another time. I have so much to do. You remember the rich farmer whose ground brought forth plenty. I have much goods laid up for many years. I will take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. There were many in the day of Moses, in that generation, who heard God speak to them. But they hardened their heart. And they squandered the opportunity that was given to them, the specific opportunity. And yet, notice what Paul speaks of in verse number 16. I want you to notice these two words, or these two phrases, for some. And then he says, howbeit not all. Some. Not all. Some, not all. Some hardened their hearts and provoked God, and they were cut off from the rest that God promised. But not all. Not all. R.A. Torrey, the great American evangelist, came to the city of London many, many years ago to preach the gospel. The venue was set up and advertisements were placed throughout the city. And the preacher was preaching night after night, and 2 15-year-old boys saw the adverts. And they decided that they would go along and they would listen to the famous American preacher. And that night found them at the back of the auditorium. And Torrey did something that night that he had never done before and that he would never do again. He stopped in the course of his preaching and he said, there's a young boy here and it's your last opportunity to be saved. And he made an appeal from the platform. For that young boy to come forward and to give his heart and life to Jesus Christ. And one of those lads sitting at the back felt the words like an arrow to his heart. His name was George. The preacher made the appeal again. There's a young boy in this meeting, and I feel constrained to say by the Holy Ghost, it's the last opportunity that you have to be saved. Come now and give your heart to Christ. And George, brought under deep conviction, stood to his feet, walked up the aisle, and knelt in front of the audience, the congregation, and that night he got saved. The following day, He was looking for his friend, but his friend didn't turn up for school. And so afterwards he made his way to where his friend lived, knocked the door. And a frail woman answered the door, and he asked for his friend, and she said, he's not well. He's in bed with the fever. And George pleaded with the mother to let him in. And she let him in. He climbed the narrow staircase. He stood at the threshold of the door. The drape was pulled down over the bed, and from the distance he could hear the voice of his friend and the words, "Last opportunity. Last opportunity." And the mother looked at George and she said, "He's delirious with the fever. He doesn't know what he's talking about." But George remembered the words of the preacher the night before. "There is a young boy in this meeting, and it's your last opportunity to be saved. Will you give your heart to Christ?" Some, but not all. Some hardened their hearts, but not all. And I ask you the question tonight, what category are you in? Are you in the category of those who have hardened their hearts, some who have hardened their hearts? Or are you in the category of those who Paul describes, how be it not all? Not all hardened their heart. O come, sinner, come. O why do you delay? The striking invitation is that you should come today. Tomorrow has no promise that it can give to you. Tomorrow, it is eternity hidden from your view. O come, sinner, come, accept the offered grace, for death may soon be calling you into its cold embrace. The harvest will be ended. The summer will be past. Your striking lamentation then will be, "My soul is lost at last." Today, tonight, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. But come in repentance, come in brokenness, when the Lord is calling, and say, "Lord, do not pass me by. Do not pass me by. Come now, seek the Lord while he may be found." Let's turn in closing in our hymn books to hymn